Brothers and sisters in Christ, peace be with you. Have you seen Jesus yet this morning? This morning's scripture comes to us from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. I invite you, if you have your Bible, to open it to Luke 2, 8 through 20. And let me just describe how beautiful the Holy Spirit is, because this scripture was addressed through Diane's greeting this morning, through the lighting of the Advent candles, through our singing. Did you notice that? How about in Jamie's offering? Mary, did you know? Luke chapter 2 was right there. And in Miss Jean's beautiful lullaby. So let's turn our hearts now to God's word, given to us in Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, for the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I'd like to invite you to participate in experiencing the reality of God's word. Would you stand as you're able, just for a moment? It's exhilarating to be able to glorify God, to worship him and praise him. So I'd invite you to raise your hands to the highest heaven and say with me, "Glory to God in the highest heaven," with all the joy that you can muster. Glory to God in the highest heavens. Amen. Because he is our Savior. He is our Messiah. He is our Lord. May it be so for you as it is for me. And may God add a blessing to the reading and hearing and the living of his word. Amen. Please be seated.
I'm constantly reminded. I think Christmas is probably the most evident place to me that I can narrow the beauty of the gospel down to my own understanding, which of course I don't want to do. Maybe you're like me. I think we're very capable of taking these stories and reducing them to creche scenes or Hallmark Christmas cards or maybe a Hallmark movie or two, and we forget the grandeur of the beauty of all that's going on, like in the concept of salvation. I think we can make it, at least I can, too small. It reminds me of a story I heard about a nativity scene that was put up in a small southern town. I'm not sure which town it was, probably somewhere near here. And there was a fellow passing by. He was from the north passing by, and he saw this creche scene in the middle of town. I'm sure you've heard about this one. And there were three wise men in the creche scene, but they were all wearing firemen's helmets. And he was totally unable to come to a reasoned explanation as to why you would have three wise men wearing fire helmets. So you stop in the store in the south, wherever you want to find information. That was the quick stop on the edge of town. He stopped there, and he asked the lady behind the counter about the helmets, and she exploded, as only a southern woman can do, with rage, yelling at him, "You Yankees never do read the Bible." And the man assured her he did. He was from the north, but he still knew the Bible. And he said, "I just don't remember where you had firemen's helmets on the three wise men." So she yanked her Bible, which was right by her hand at the counter there. Of course it was there. She's a southern woman. They ripped the Bible up and pointed open to Luke chapter 2, pointed it and said, "Look here. It says, three wise men came from afar." And so I think we're very, to some of you not get that anyway, that's all right. You have to be around the South for a while. But anyway, I think we do the same thing with lots of words, like the word salvation. I don't know about you. And we have some guests here today, and I don't want to interpret your background, but most of us in the South, most of us here have heard these stories. We know something about the baby, something about the angels, the shepherds. We may not know what Charlie was talking about a moment ago. We may not feel in our hearts glory to God in the highest. We may not want to be that exuberant. And praise God for that leading in worship that the Holy Spirit led Charlie to do. But I want to make sure, especially as a preacher type, that I allow the concept of salvation, the fire-like presence of the love of God, to transform my life in an ever, ever deepening way. Because I believe this passage shows us a couple things. Now, I know it's focused on the shepherds and the angels and they're going to Bethlehem, but if you could put yourself in their place, if you could for a few moments ask yourself, if love is going to show up in the flesh, God's own love and life, if that love is going to show up, what do I need to understand about myself? How do I look at salvation? And I hope that you're able to allow the Word to expand into something that God can do in your life and my life, even in these next few moments. First of all, we're all looking for salvation. If you look back at verse 11 in this verse, it's a comprehensive thing. And it's amazing to me, of course, that the angel is telling these shepherds, if you think about that contrast, a divine being talking to people who normally in the world's eye would not be those who would first apprehend this truth. But in a sense, the angel tells to these nobodies, if I can tell you, I think that's what they are, nobodies, at least to the world's eye, I want to tell you how all the Old Testament points to what's happening tonight. And so in verse 11, the angel says, "And I love every word as you know it by heart, for unto you," I just looked in my Bible this morning. I have an English Standard Version, lots of versions, it's probably different other versions, but in my version, it's the only unto you in the entire ESV. Everything else is to you, but this is an emphasis, unto you. Not just anybody, no, you shepherds, you particular people, unto you is born this day in the city, and here we go with all of our Advent themes, in the city of David, there's a king who's coming. A king who can put order to your disordered life. This one is the Messiah, the one sent from God who is God, sent to us to enable us to know that God so loved us, we don't have to work our way to God, but he has come all the way to us, the Son sent from the Father in the Spirit. If you're looking for real joy, the joy comes here when you find in the verse before verse 11 that this joy is for all people. So again, these massive biblical themes shown on a darkened hill to a bunch of people who nobody knows even their names. And that's helpful for me because I think we're all looking for salvation. I don't care where you are in life. I was sitting in a room a few months ago talking to some young, very, very sharp pastoral couple. I thought to myself, wow, these folks have got everything outwardly. And as they began to talk, I could tell they were brilliant, they were engaging, they were smiling, they were just what you'd call your perfect pastoral couple. But as we talked about their church in a, you know, medium to upper, not upper class, but medium-sized kind of town and lower middle class people, they both agonized, saying, you know, we just are in a world in which nobody needs Jesus. We got lots of young people coming to church, lots of young families, they're doing all right, two incomes, their kids are basically okay, their marriage is okay. Nobody seems to need Jesus. And I thought, that's interesting, isn't it? Because if you pull the facade away of two incomes and a nice home, and if you really pull it away, and so I began to talk, and I don't know all these things. I'm just a person like you in the world trying to offer Christ to anybody who needs salvation, but they don't sense they do. What do you say? Well, the first thing is this: God is always working in that person's life. If you don't think you need salvation, you do need salvation. And grace is offered to us in such abundance, His grace, that often God's gifts get in the way of His saving grace. He is so good to us. His love expends itself in self-giving to us, so He pours over our lives and we can miss Him because all the gifts are there. The one who gives the gifts can be missed because the gifts are there. Now, the second point's not so fun, but it's real. Someday, maybe not in the next couple years, but every one of those families are going to experience incredible grief, incredible loss. And it's normally, sadly, it's normally there in a crisis where somebody begins to realize their need for a Savior. I'm going to bring you up on my hunting. Every week I make a little hunting thing for the men here to keep them awake. Most of you know that the man most discipling me in terms of my hunting is Chris Vandewalker. It's a weekly thing for him to call me and say, are you want to be a man this week or not? So he calls me. And we can't go. We've gone only a couple times. But one time this year, he dragged me out to the Great Dismal Swamp again. And I'm just telling you, that swamp thing out there, it is dismal and it's great. I heard that Robert Frost went there once to commit suicide. It's a good place to go to commit suicide. Just walk in the swamp and you'll never be found again. So that's where Chris takes me for a little afternoon jaunt with the deer. And which I never see. But anyway, he stops me. He shoves me off the road and says something like, see you past dark, like men talk. So I have to act like a man and walk off into the Great Dismal Swamp because I'm afraid to stay on the road because I'm a preacher. So I walk off into the swamp, and half an hour, I realize I'm totally lost. Absolutely unable to, I don't know any direction. It's rainy, so there's no sun to be seen. I'm lost. And I want to tell you, I have some degrees. I've got debts. I've got a basic American life. But, you know, nothing else mattered to me than being found. Nothing. I scrambled around for 2 hours with my compass, trying to figure out what is north and where, I don't know. I was afraid. I have not been that afraid since I was 18 years old, lost in my sin. Now, you can cover lostness all you want. You can make it like you're an American, just make it. But I'm telling you, if you look at life without Jesus, you are as lost as I was in the Great Dismal Swamp. And until you find somebody who can lead you, save you, lead you out, you are lost. I'm intrigued by that. I'm intrigued how we can live with lostness. A crisis has to come to every one of us. I don't know where it comes, Sunday morning, Christmas week, maybe. Maybe something else in life. But it will come where grace will be there offering Himself to you, and a crisis will come and you'll say, Lord, I'm lost here. And if you're willing, like these shepherds who seem to me to be doing okay on that hill, they respond. Don't forget, the Holy Spirit's always working. It may not be a crisis. He's always working because the Savior came, the Bible tells us several times, to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he's come. All of us need salvation. I was reading a fellow from Russia recently, and I don't know if, you know, reading from a preacher that can talk about lullaby, that can put you to sleep. But if you can connect with me for 30 seconds, this is one of the most realistic prayers I've ever read in an Advent season. Listen to what he says about how the world can keep us from seeing our need of salvation. Reminds me of every mall I've been in the last month. The world incessantly asks for the hand of my soul. In order to be wedded to her. The world wants me wedded to the world. The world offers my soul all of its treasures. If only she will abandon her waiting for you. The world whitewashes its sepulchres just to entice my soul. The world sets all its ashes out in the sun and pours flattery all over it just to seduce my soul. I thought about my life. I thought about all the things I play around with or watch or put into my heart. That's all a seduction. You don't need Jesus. You don't need to be saved. That's not lostness. No, it is. And then this marvelous man of God says, come closer to me. Come closer, O power of the Holy Trinity. We don't talk like that in America. I love that line. Come to me, O Holy Trinity. Come closer to me, O majestic Son of God. Descend deeper into my heart than any emotion, any desire, any passion the world could ever call me to. Protect my heart from, listen, from countless merchants, from the numerous buyers and sellers who are forever swarming in legions around my young, inexperienced heart. Teach me not to be crazy about the motley illusions of people and things. You know, I'm not sure where you are, but if you connect with that kind of a heart, you realize what these shepherds encounter that evening. All of us need a Savior. All of us do. And there's only one. Now, I did some work this week, and those if you're new to us, you know that my people here go through this all the time. I love how the Old Testament feeds into the New, and I don't see anything in the New that's not doesn't have an Old Testament background. It all has background. I thought about these shepherds. I mean, why are we told about shepherds out of all these people that need salvation? Why are we told that salvation, the first time the word occurs to people outside the major figures, like Mary and Joseph and Zechariah, the first people to, and the first word out of the mouth of the angels is, if you go, unto you is born this day a Savior. We're not told what they need. We're not told about their background. But we do know that's their basic need. And salvation is the basic theme, I think, of all the Bible. You can go anywhere, and the words for salvation, saving, Savior, they're all over the place. Hundreds, I think probably thousands of times, if you could count them all together. Salvation is the theme of the Bible. And now we have that theme, normal people, regular people, realizing their need of salvation. I began to ask myself again this week, why shepherds? And I don't want to make too much of this, but just think for a moment. Our daughter, Maddie, has just gotten back from her study in Israel, and we're so glad that she's here. But four times a week, Maddie would pass the place in the Bible between Jerusalem and Bethlehem that are given to us. The name of it's given to us. In Genesis 35, that's how far back this promise goes. Jacob, whose wife Rachel has just died giving birth to Benjamin. Think about that crisis. A wife dying in childbirth. And we're told exactly where he passed. In Hebrew, it's called the Tower of the Sheep. Only one more time in all the Bible is that word, that title, Tower of the Sheep, used. It's used in Isaiah chapter 1. So you've got this amazing detail out of nowhere in Genesis. Micah, you come to Micah, and Micah in chapter 4 and 5, that prophet hundreds of years later says, and by the way, a king is going to come, and he's going to come from the Tower of the Sheep. I don't know if these shepherds understood that. Probably not till maybe much later, maybe never until heaven. All I know is this, that you and I can look back and say, wait, the Lord himself is showing us from the beginning all the way through life, every single person needs salvation. And he's going to come through shepherd-like people near Bethlehem. From that tower of those sheep, our king is coming, Micah says. And then he gives the next chapter a name. He says it's Bethlehem Ephrata. And it's not a very big place, Micah says. But watch, the Savior of the world's coming from that place. Last night I couldn't sleep and I was thinking to myself, I wonder if Ezekiel was in their minds. These are shepherds. They know the promises. They've heard the promises. They went to synagogue. I mean, anybody who was looking for the Messiah said, one day a shepherd will come. He's going to be like David. He's going to shepherd us, offer us life. I wonder if Ezekiel 34 was in their mind. I don't know. All I know is this. God is offering in every place his salvation. If you're one, a person who mops the floors at Sentara Hospital. If you're a teacher who's teaching fractions to a student at Northeastern High School or some other school in the town. If you're a person who works at a coffee shop or a restaurant, I'm going to tell you, God is offering to you symbols of his grace, your need for him every day of your life. And so God comes to reveal himself outside a village, a tiny little village. I know we know it because of David, but it's not big anymore. When these shepherds are there, it's a tiny town. You may know Ruth and the great-grandmother of David. That's about as famous as it gets. Why are we told, basically, to a tent village, God comes? I think it's because we all need salvation. I looked this week and I thought, why is manger in this paragraph repeated three times? We know where he was born. Why do you have to keep telling us where he's born? Manger, manger, manger. You know what it is? A manger is about as, well, let me stop. Remember when sin occurred in Genesis 3? Remember what God said? He said, I'm going to curse the ground. The ground won't even give you fruit. You've sinned, but the ground's affected. And I thought to myself, do you think Jesus, the Savior of the world, allowed himself to be born about as close as you can get to the ground to say, I'm saving you from there up? In a trough that animals eat from. I was reading through Isaiah this week. Isaiah chapter 1, he says in this first chapter, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people don't understand. Could it be that God in the flesh offered his life, his salvation, right where donkeys eat their food? You know what? If you don't need Jesus, I'm going to tell you something, you've missed reality. You do need him, but I'm telling you, he's coming to the deepest, darkest place of your life to offer his grace to you. Whether it's a tower of sheep, a shepherd, or a trough in a tent village for people like you and me. It's amazing how the need for salvation is shown to us. Now, quickly, let me just say, who is this real Savior? We've had a bunch of preachers here this morning. Have you sensed that? Everybody sharing today is preached in a beautiful way. I love that. I love the body of Christ. This real Savior. Again, I was thinking about the whole Bible. If the Bible's all about salvation, the one who comes is the one who, and the word in Hebrew for salvation is to make wide, to make broad. The Savior comes. He doesn't come to restrict you or tell you what not to do. Salvation's the exact opposite. It is a life, a fullness, a release, a joy, a freedom. It's not narrowing, it's expanding. Jesus never belittles us. He never humiliates us. That's what sin does. That's what the devil does. That's what the world does. A real Savior, the only real Savior, broadens your heart, expands your perspectives, gives you dreams, and fulfills those dreams. That's what salvation is. If you look at the word salvation in old and new, it means everything: personal, social, spiritual, emotional, physical, political, every kind of area in human life is touched by the saving grace of God. And this baby in this manger, the shepherds are told, this is the Savior. A Savior is born unto you. this day. Let me say quickly, because I think it's very important these days for us as we hear and read different things about Jesus. Two things we've heard in our prayer today. It's in your bulletin today. It's all over what we heard this morning, even in our greeting time. Two important things about the Savior. He is really divine, and he is really human. Everything about this paragraph says something is breaking in from heaven. If you look back, this will be a sign unto you. Heavens open up, an angel speaks, all of heaven, all of the heavens are open, are full of singing angels. The hosts of heaven are praising. But do you know that no angel could ever understand the real salvation of Jesus that like you and I can? These shepherds are experiencing something no angel could experience. They don't have sin like we have. But a Savior, not for them, for us, has been born to offer us the real God, the only true God, and he's come to us, how? In the flesh, real humanity. Touching the heads of those precious children today on the way to Children's Church. I thought, 300 years now, 300 years in the West, we've been trying to diminish one of those aspects. Jesus is not divine. He wasn't really human, but especially the first one. We don't want a divine Jesus. Give us a sage, a teacher, a healer, anything but God. And this paragraph says, no, you can go someplace else if you like, but this is salvation. This is where it comes. This is who the real Savior is. He is the Son of God eternally, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. Nothing sexual, nothing weird, nothing perverted, just a miracle. A miracle, transcendent God coming to our flesh and enabling life in the womb of a woman. I think a C in biology, so I don't know much about biology. But think with me about this. Think about what we're saying, and that's why the world mocks us. It sounds ludicrous. God, real divinity, becoming really human. A zygote, if I'm not mistaken, is the first thing where sin and holiness meet. A zygote, one cell, whatever that cell was, divine reality, not physical, but spiritual. God produced a zygote, and that was his son. That's what we're claiming. That's why people laugh at Christians. That's why Islam could never conceive of the son like we conceive. We're not worshiping the same God. God has a son. That son came to Mary, and in Mary's womb is produced this incredible life. A zygote, and I'll finish my biology lesson, but it's interesting to me, the 22nd day of fertilization, a heart begins to beat. I thought, Jesus, that was you. Nothing superhuman about you. You went through every stage. The first month, all the major organs of the Savior were produced in that womb. Not working, but produced. Tiny eyes, tiny ears, tiny liver, tiny kidneys. Jesus. This is what we're talking about at the manger. Not some weird being, not some third kind of, no. This is the Savior. God become flesh. Understanding as a fetus. And that's why we repeat the Apostles' Creed as often as we can to say to the world, no, we have a Savior. He's fully divine and he's become fully human. And so we say, and if you want to join me, you can, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord. Next phrase, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, comma, born of the Virgin Mary. Foundation of salvation. We go nowhere else. We join the shepherds on the way to Bethlehem. This is our salvation. This is the one. Fully divine, fully human. But how do we live in salvation? I love this. There's no fanfare. I know heaven explodes. That's kind of a Spielberg multimedia show. Let's get over that. The shepherds don't seem to be too freaked out by the they seem to be actually living in a teachable salvation. They can be taught. They don't know it all. They don't have to have everything in categories. They listen to the angels, and the angels said go, and so they go. We want to see Jesus. We want to see what's happening. They realize this is sourced from heaven, but it's connected to their lives. So they're real people in a real world with real needs. All right. This angel said go, so they don't debate, they are not reserved, they don't hesitate and say, look at how good we are, they just go. I love that. As a pastor, as a preacher, I would love to see that more often in people's lives. I know the Lord allows us to debate, but the debates sometimes go on for years. Lost people debating for years the salvation of Jesus, just like I did. Oh, for a heart like these guys, these folks. He's spoken, I respond obediently. They're open to the supernatural. In my family, it's a dangerous thing. When my girls get in the car any time of the year, but especially Christmas, and say, we're going to go buy some things, that's always a dangerous line, some things. And they never, ever ask me about the budget, just, we're going to go get some things. Well, the word thing or thing shows up, I think, 4 or 5 times in my translation. Thing, thing, thing. They say this, the shepherds, let us see this thing. But I looked, it's a special word. You got words for thing, stuff. This is a special word for thing. It's the same word used by Mary when she talks about, well, when the angel says to her, no thing is impossible with God. Same word. Let's go see this thing. No thing is impossible with God. So we're talking here about a reality, a real life, things where God could influence, change. Let's go see this thing. Same word when Mary says, let it be according to thy word, when she says about her body, let it be according to your thing, your who you are, God in my life for me, saving me, filling my life. Do that thing in me. Same word. Mary kept all these things in her heart. Same word. Let's go see this thing. They're open. They're on tiptoe. Let's see what God's going to do. We believe the promises. We believe he's come. The Savior of the world has come. And lastly, let me say, these guys are quick to talk about it. Something's happened in them, and because it's happened, they leave, they depart, they go back home praising and glorifying God. And everybody who heard them, says everybody who heard them was amazed. I would love to have heard what they said. Oh yeah, went to a small little tent or a cave or whatever, stable, and found a baby in swaddling clothes lying as far close to the ground as you can get in a donkey trough for feeding. And we believe that's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. You know, if I were in that room in Bethlehem, I would have said, you're out of your mind. Who are you talking about? They kept talking. And as they began, I think, to spin Old Testament prophecies out or just the concept of what had happened. We need a Savior. He's come to us, and He's a baby. God's own, whatever you call this, the shepherd, we don't know for sure. We just know the Savior. The angel told us the Savior has been born. He's come to us, and we found him. And our lives have been transformed. This week, and it happens most weeks, I came across a couple of emails that were disconcerting to me. One was an editorial, the other was a blog. And before I began to read them, I grimaced because I thought, here we go again. We have two brilliant people, two marvelous Christians, and I'm sure, I know they could teach me much. I know, and I will learn, I will receive whatever they can teach me. But both of them said this, I come to the Savior who saves me from my sins, but I know the real me. So he can save me. He's my Savior. He can do something for me, but I know the real me. He can't touch the real me. No, the real me, one gal said, it's a Jekyll-Hyde relationship. And sometimes Mr. Hyde will peek his head out of my heart, and I'll lash, and basically that's what she said. I'm stuck with that until Jesus comes again. Jekyll-Hyde. The next one was more disconcerting than that one. I've heard that one hundreds of times. This one was more disconcerting because it talks about sexuality, which is a major area for concern for us in America. And basically what she was saying, and I think I understand her point, she was saying, just because you don't have sex outside of marriage doesn't make you less pure than a virgin. So I understand what she's saying. There's no, in God's eyes, I don't care who comes to the stable, who comes to the manger, we all come the same. Nobody's better than anybody else. We all need salvation. But then she went on to say, it doesn't matter if you have sex outside of marriage or not. You're still just as pure as the person who doesn't. And I thought, wait a minute. Is that what salvation means? That I could be living in a certain way that God says, no, that's not the best for you. You're destroying your life. But I can do nothing to help you. All I kept thinking all week long was, what would the gospel of the shepherds be? Would they come and say, you know what, I think God came from all the Old Testament prophecies down to this little town, this little tent village, this manger, this place, angels, heavens, glory, joy, but he's stuck with my sin. He just can't do anything to save me from my sin. You can't really live in that salvation. I think they would say, no, he's come to save you from your sins. In your sin, from your sins. That's why Jesus came. Yes, he must go to the cross. Yes, he must shed his blood. But he came as a baby. And I thought to myself, maybe for the first time in my Christian life, I always have in my face this face of Jesus loving me as a 30-year-old man. But what about the face of Jesus as a one-day-old baby? Can I say, that's my Savior? With no evident judgment against me. No, nothing but a face of open, innocent, self-giving love. That's the first look you have at salvation. That's the one who's come to save you. Yes, he's the judge. Yes, he's the king. All those things. But he starts by saying, here I am. Do you need me? Do you want me? Do not tell me I can't save you anywhere in your life. I've come from the ground up to save you from the depths up. And anyone who says that's the Savior, who believes in him, I think, can be free. Wide, broad freedom. Would you stand with me? It was a pretty stark morning with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Stark night, this graveyard shift for these shepherds, with your heads bowed, I pray with you these moments as we close. Pretty stark night. The angels had sung, but they'd gone. They'd gone back into the heavens. And the shepherds were left with the silence of some baying sheep and the stars and a trip to Bethlehem to believe.